Go ahead and have a seat. I got a new Bible this year. Did anybody else get a new Bible for Christmas? I did. I love my new Bible. I keep it in a box right down here. I carry the box, but let's take care of some business here, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. You believe that? Do you love the Word of God? Do you know that the Word of God is a lamp unto your feet? Do you know that without the Word of God, we're lost? But the Word of God teaches us right from wrong, guides our paths. Are you thankful for your Word? Amen. Well, let's get our bulletins out, okay? Bulletins. Look on the back of the bulletin. There's the title of the sermon. It says, Merry Rosh Hashanah and Happy Yom Kippur. Let's take another look at that. Merry Rosh Hashanah. You might think, wait a second, I thought I came to church tonight, not synagogue. What does this mean, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? We got slides to help us through our sermon tonight. The question is, why do we as Christians need to know the Old Testament? And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, Paul says this. He says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. As Christians, it's important that we know what's in the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ is going to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And when we have a choice between our culture and our heritage, we should choose our heritage each time. This is what I mean by that. We just celebrated New Year's, right? What does our culture tell us that we should do on New Year's Eve? What's that? Drink, party, get drunk, try to make it to midnight, and then when you wake up on New Year's Day, try to forget about everything that you did that night, and it's good to lose weight the next year, right? That's about it. That's what our culture has to offer as far as New Year's. But what does our heritage have to say? What does the tutor, the law, teach us? If we were Orthodox Jews and we face the holidays, New Year's, it's called to them Rosh Hashanah. It's September and October time. It's the first day of the seventh month. And to the Jew, it's a time of solemn reflection. It's a time to stand and to look at the horizon, to see both the sun rise and the sunset. It's time to look at the last year and say, how did I do? Did I live up to my obligations? Am I a better person? Am I growing? And it's also a time to look, because the sun's going to set on that year, but it's going to come up again, and it's an opportunity to take out that clean sheet of paper and say, what are the things that I want to accomplish this year? That took place on Rosh Hashanah. That would be a good thing for us to do. To think and say, how did my year go last year? Did I really grow? Or am I going to make excuses for it? I'm not going to let the devil beat me up, but I want to evaluate it, because Jesus Christ is all about making disciples. And Jesus Christ is wanting his church to mature and to grow up. And we have to look at this next year and we have to say, what are some things that I can do that I can grow up in my faith? Rosh Hashanah. But for the Jews, it was more than just one day. On the 10th day, it took them to what's called Yom Kippur. Now, Yom Kippur was the Day of Atonement. For the Jew today, because there's no temple, he would spend the day in the synagogue. It's a day in which he'll be wearing white, and he knows the history. But because there's no temple, all he can do is to go to the synagogue to pray. We have to understand what the temple was for to get the full meaning. It's our heritage. And you'll find that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. Because what that day was, it was called the Day of Atonement. And when there was a temple, the temple was divided, and there's one section of the temple that the high priest could only enter once a year. And it was that one day that was called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And as he went into what was called the Holy of Holies, there was a piece of furniture in there. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden acacia box that was painted over and overlaid with gold. And inside of the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod. But on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was a lid. This lid was made out of solid gold, and it's called the mercy seat. And it was there that the high priest would go in after slaughtering bulls and goats and sheep and lambs. It was the day in which the nation would have their sins forgiven. And one of the things the high priest would do is he would lay his hands upon a goat and he would confess the sins of the nation. And then they would drive the goat outside of the camp. You know what we call that today? A scapegoat. That's where that term comes from. But the other thing they would do is they would kill these animals, and the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And he would plead that God would forgive the nation of their sins. Wow. It's our heritage. The law is a tutor to teach us some things. There's another part of that story. Because there was a day about 2,000 years ago that the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, it was torn. And it was torn from top to bottom because our high priest, Jesus Christ, entered into the Holy of Holies once for all. And his blood was the sacrifice that needs no others. Amen? His blood washes us clean once and for all. So we look back. I think it's healthy for us to look back. I think we need to reflect. I think we need to have a Rosh Hashanah. And I think we need to experience Yom Kippur. And we're going to experience that this evening because we're going to celebrate communion together. But as I mentioned, for the Jew today, there's no temple. And they don't know where the ark is. And so today they go to synagogue and they dress in white. And they dress in white in hopes that God would forgive their sin. That the white would be symbolic of purity. But really it has a dualism to it. Because every Jew, every Orthodox Jew that dies is buried in a white shroud. And so it's said of the day of Yom Kippur that life and death are hanging in the balance. There's hope for forgiveness. But there's no guarantee. Because you see, the guarantee only comes through the fulfillment, who's Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you some opportunities to grow in your faith this year. But before I get there, I'm going to give you a commercial. Is that all right? Notice on the screen there, we have Steven Spielberg's rendition of the Ark of the Covenant. You see it? Can you hear the music? Dun, 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 dun. Okay? The reason I share this with you is it's a prayer request. A week from today, I will be on a plane heading to Ethiopia, and I'm part of a 28-member team, an expedition, because, check this out, the president of Ethiopia is a Christian. And about a year ago, he called a friend of mine, you might know him, Chuck Missler, and he said, Chuck, we are 100% sure that we have the Ark of the Covenant. Would you like to come and see it? Do you guys remember when Chuck was here six, 7 months ago? When he was here, he said to me, hey, Dan, I don't know if this is true or not, but you want to go along with me? And that took me about 3 seconds to respond, okay? And so we're heading out. And there's an interesting legend about the Ark of the Covenant. Some believe that it has a future use. And it would be fascinating if it did. Because you see, some believe that that whole story with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 is kind of weird. Let me give it to you quick. You've got this Ethiopian eunuch that's head of a treasury in Ethiopia. And he goes up to Jerusalem because he wants to see the Messiah. But when he gets to Jerusalem, he finds out that the Messiah is dead. And so he leaves Jerusalem, and he's confused. And he's on his chariot, and he's reading, of all books, Isaiah chapter 53. And the Holy Spirit then quickens a guy named Philip, and Philip meets him and says, oh, you're confused. Let me explain to you that the Messiah will actually come twice. And so he then understands the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and why Jesus had to die. He says to Philip, I get it, can I be baptized? And Philip says, well, there's water. And so they pull the chariot over, he gets out, he gets baptized, and then the story says that Philip vanishes and he goes back to Ethiopia. Legend has it that he goes back to Candace and he says, not yet. And the question is, what does he have? Why did he go? Bear with me a second. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 10, it talks about a gift that's going to be given to the Messiah that's going to come from Ethiopia. There are those that believe that when Manasseh was the king of Israel, now he was a bad dude, okay? He was so bad that this Holy of Holies that I was telling you about, that he brought foreign gods into the Holy of Holies also to be worshipped. And the Levites, legend would have it, couldn't stand for that, so they removed the Ark of the Covenant. Somehow, in some way, it makes its way to Ethiopia. And so that when the eunuch came up, he essentially said, we think we have something for the Messiah. What would it be that he would have? Not the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark has the law, has manna, has a staff. But as I mentioned before, there's a lid to the Ark that's solid gold. And the Ethiopians tell us that it does not look like that. They say that the wings of the cherubim are pointed up so that they form a back. And they're suggesting that the lid to that ark is the throne in which Jesus Christ will sit upon as he rules this planet for 1,000 years. What better throne than the mercy seat of God? So that maybe there is a future use for this. maybe that Zephaniah passage is true, that there'll be a procession, that when Jesus, and could Jesus come back soon? How was this last year? We survived it, right? But on the way home tonight, if you turn on the radio, would you really be shocked to hear that the United States was at war? I don't think so. And where do you think, if we go to war with Iraq, where do you think Iraq will launch its first missiles towards? I think they'll go towards Israel, don't you? And if those missiles go towards Israel, let me just put it to you this way. It's on. And it wouldn't surprise me if God said to the Son, it's time. Let's wrap this thing up. Okay? Let's just wrap it up. And maybe to those Ethiopians that say, we got it, he's saying, well, you better shine it up. Okay? Get this thing in place because my Son is going to need to set on the mercy seat. Because in John chapter 1, we're given a picture of Jesus Christ. How do you want to come before Jesus? Do you want to come before Jesus as he sits on a throne of judgment? Not me. But I would love for the God of mercy and grace to meet me there. So, some of you will see me later and you'll say, hey, listen, dude, I don't know what you're talking about, but I've seen the movie. And if you have the opportunity to see the Ark of the Covenant, let me give you a hint. If it looks like it's starting to fall, don't touch it. And second of all, if you take the lid off, don't look inside of it, okay? Because, dude, your eyes are going to pop out and you're not going to have a face left, all right? So I'll be back at the end of the month, and if I have no face, you'll say, see, you looked in the Ark, didn't you? Okay? But I share that with you because it's an incredible opportunity, and please, the expedition team could truly use your prayers for that event. It's exciting times. But it was a commercial. You know, I could share that with you because we were talking about Yom Kippur and all that sort of thing. But the issue tonight for you is going to be three things. Because it's time for us at the Rock Church to grow up. It's time for us to reflect on Yom Kippur and to reflect on Rosh Hashanah and to sit before Jesus and to say to Jesus, what would you have me to do this year? Where am I? Because let me be honest and let me be blunt. Jesus is all about making disciples, not converts. Jesus is not interested in filling up the seats. He wants men and women of God that will be warriors for him. Can I get an amen for that? And the question is, where are you at tonight? Are you going to sit and are you going to listen and are you going to say, you can say one of three things. You're going to say, I'm doing it and I'm doing it now. You can say, very interesting. I think I'll start tomorrow. Or you can say, that's not for me. One of those three choices. I'm going to challenge you, as the scriptures say, today. Today is the day. This is the moment. This is the time. Some of us here need to grow up. We need to become warriors for God tonight. So let's take a look at three things that I think we can do. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 12, the writer says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach again you the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. As I mentioned, in the Bible, New Testament, the word disciple is found 269 times. The word Christian is found 3 times. Jesus is about making disciples. That's what he's about. This question, there are you out there tonight that the Holy Spirit's been pressing you. We need leaders. We need teachers. And it's easy to just be part of the crowd. And it's a costly thing to step up and say, here am I, Lord, use me. It's time for many of you tonight, though, to take this step. To say, you know what? The life that I've lived, half-hearted devotion to Christ hasn't cut it. When I look back, when I look at the sun going down of the last year, I wasn't all that God wanted me to be. But I have good news, because today your life could change. You could will in your heart with the help of the Holy Spirit, you could become a man or woman of God. But it's going to take work. It's going to take discipline. And it's a challenge that you need to hear tonight. So what can you do? The next slide. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, there's a depiction, a description of the early church. It says about them that they were devoted to some things. They were devoted to the apostles' teachings. They were devoted to the breaking of bread and fellowship. And they were devoted to prayer. Three things. The question I have for you, let's start with the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not just about bringing your Bible to church and when Miles stands up here holding our Bibles up and saying, word. It doesn't cut it. That's not rightly handling the word of truth. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Let's take a look at chapter 3. This is what it says about the word of God, and this is why we need it. It says in verse 14, when Paul's talking about Timothy, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I have some quotes from you that are, well, they're not comfortable, but I think they're true. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, we must learn to know the Scriptures again, as the Reformers and our fathers know them. We must not grudge the time and the work that it takes. I'm going to substitute the Rock Church in this next quote for where it says the Christian community, because I believe it with all my heart. The life and the death of the Rock Church is determined by the importance of the Word. And then Randy Frazee, in his book, The Connecting Church, he writes, our contemporary culture consists of the most educated people in all of history, and yet they are also the most biblically and spiritually illiterate. And he goes on to say, the churches of America face no greater challenge as we approach the next century than overcoming biblical illiteracy. I hate this part. Our faith is not rooted in Scripture. We revere the Bible, but we don't read it. You know, people do not need to know my opinion. They need to know what the Word of God says. My words are powerless and will be forgotten, but the Word of God is powerful, and it never returns void. How are you in this Word? Are you devoted to it? Is it something that you spend time in every day in the Word of God? Do you say, you know what? I need to spend as much time here in the Word than I do listening to my music, watching my television programs that I just can't possibly miss. Is it really something that I'm devoted to? Your life will change when this becomes a priority in your life. There's some choices that you can make tonight. And remember, you can say, I'm doing that. The Holy Spirit's convicting me. Today's the day. Or you can say, that is a very interesting proposition. I think I'm going to think about that tomorrow. Or you can say, who is this guy? When's Miles coming back? Okay? One of those three things. Let's take a look at your choices. Number one, the closer walk. As a church, we're going to go through the closer walk together. Now, over the years, we've done the daily walk, and the daily walk is through the Bible in a year. And to be honest with you, that's like three or four chapters a day, and if you miss a couple days, you're like a book behind, and you panic, and you quit. Okay? This is through the New Testament in a year. This is going to give you, this is about a half a chapter a day. This is going to give you the opportunity to read, to meditate, and to marinate in the Word of God. This is something as a church we're committing ourselves to do. But only you can make that decision. You have to make that choice. We call it the closer walk, and if the Rock's your home church, we're encouraging you to do that. That is going to be a great step, and I'm excited about it. But for some of you, you know that God's wanting more. And for some of you, you need to look into the Rock University. Whether it's a Rock University course or whether it's part of the Ecclesia series. And you've already checked into it. Hundreds, if not thousands of you have stopped by the table, you've picked up the materials, and then you looked at the cost. And you said, it's kind of an expensive thing. But here's my challenge for you. Is it time for you to invest in something that's going to help you grow? I believe it is. I believe it's time for many of you to say, no more excuses. I spend enough money on CDs, DVDs, or whatever it is. It's time for me to invest in my future, and I'm going to take some classes. It's time for us to grow up in our faith. But I'll give you one other opportunity. It won't cost as much as the Rock University, but it's going to be a challenge for you. About 3 years ago, I was reading through the book of Deuteronomy, and I ran across this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, something like that. It talked about a king, that when the king came into office, his first responsibility, when the king of Israel came into office, his first responsibility was to write out his own copy of the Torah, and he was to have it with him the whole time. That caught my attention. And at that moment, I said, you know what? I think I want to write out my own personal copy of the Bible. I realize this is something I'm not going to do in a week or a month or a year or 3 years. It may take me a lifetime to do, but I'm going to make my own copy. And so I started. And I have three boys, and they were living at home at the time, at least two of them. And the youngest was 21, 20, 18 at that time. And I'm at the table, and I've got my Bible open, and I got my journal open, and I'm writing out the Bible. And he comes up to me, and he says, Dad, what in the world are you doing? And I said, I'm making my own copy of the Bible. And he says, doesn't it say somewhere you're not supposed to do that? And I said, I'm not writing what I want it to say. I'm just making my own personal copy. And then he said these words to me. Made all the difference. He said, Dad, as only he could, hey, Dad, you think when you die I could have it? Sensitive son of mine, you know. And when I heard that, something clicked, though. Because I thought, you know, if I ever do finish this thing, it's going to be my most prized possession. And if there was anything that I'd want to see my boys fight over, I could see it now. Who gets Dad's Bible? That's what knocked down, drag out. I'm thinking that's the legacy that I'd want to leave behind. And so my challenge for you, consider it. Go to Borders. Costs you $6 to get a book about this size. You can fit Genesis and Exodus into one. Write out your own copy of the Bible. It's going to take you a while. But you know what? Really, what's it going to take you? Time. Time. Could you be disciplined enough to say, you know what? I'm going to take that challenge. Because I'll tell you what. The man and the woman of God needs to be approved, rightly handling the word of truth. It shouldn't be when we say, okay, turn to Zephaniah. Somebody's going, Zephaniah? Is that even in the Bible? Is that a verse? Thank God for the index, you know. We need to handle this. Second thing, they were devoted to prayer. What is prayer? I'm going to skip some of those verses because one of my other sons gave me a book for Christmas. And it's called The Only Necessary Thing. And I don't know about you, but I need to learn about prayer. I'm a doer. I'm busy for the kingdom of God. And when I have time left over, that's when I'll pray. I think I got it backwards. If you're like me, you need to hear something tonight that might radically change your life. Let me read you a quote, because this was me. I was going to return this book when he gave it to me. I thought, I don't want this. And I decided I would read the preface, and then after I highlighted the whole preface, I didn't think they'd take the book back. So you'll see why. It was a gift from my son, but it was a gift from Jesus to me. It says this, in a society that seems to be filled with urgencies and emergencies, prayer appears to be an unnatural form of behavior. Without fully realizing it, we have accepted the idea that doing things is more important than prayer. And have come to think of prayer as something for times when there is nothing urgent to do. Concentrated human effort is necessary because prayer is not our most natural response to the world. Left to our own impulses, we will always want to do something else before we pray. On the screen, the next one. Yeah. It's the title of this book. In Luke chapter 10, verse 42, Martha's got a problem with her sister Mary. My wife is a Martha fan. Thinks Martha got a bad rap. Because Martha's working hard, and Mary appears to be doing nothing. And so Martha goes to Jesus and says, you know, Master, really, there's a lot of housework that needs to be done. You know, this dinner's not going to make itself. Can you help my sister? Can you have her give me a hand? And Jesus responds by saying, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her. One thing is necessary. It's to spend time in communion and in prayer with God. And if you're like me, You need a challenge. So here's your challenge, if you're like me. Finally, listen to your heart. It is there that Jesus speaks most intimately to you. Praying is first and foremost listening to Jesus, who dwells in the very depths of your heart. He doesn't shout. He doesn't thrust himself upon you. His voice is an unassuming voice. It's very nearly to a whisper, but it's the voice of gentle love. Whatever you do with your life, go on listening to the voice of Jesus in your heart. The listening must be an active and very attentive listening. For in our restless and noisy world, Jesus' loving voice is easily drowned out. You need to set aside some time every day for this active listening to Jesus, if only for 10 minutes. 10 minutes each day for Jesus alone can bring about a radical change in your life. Do you believe that? I do. I believe that. And if it means I have to get up 10 minutes earlier, I'm making a commitment to not wait to the end of my day to pray, but to spend 10 minutes a day in prayer and listening to the voice of Jesus. And I hope a year from now, when I'm celebrating Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that I look back and I say, that was the best decision I ever made, because I came to know Jesus in a way that I could never imagine, because I've learned how to listen to his voice. How about you? Will you be a man of the word or a woman of the word? Will you commit yourself? Will you be devoted to a time of prayer each day? And what's the third? The third says, do you have any lettuce? Well, that needs explanation. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and let's see if we can find any lettuce in this passage. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is that last thing? We need to be committed to the Word of God. We need to be committed to prayer. But the last thing is that we need to be committed to one another. We need community in our lives. Here at the Rock Church, that expression of community is found in our small groups. Today is Community Rock Community Sunday. And today you have the opportunity, because as you can see on the next screen, there are four great-looking guys up there. John Leader, Mark Henning, John Hilton, and then, you know, the fourth guy. And these guys have been given kind of San Diego and regions to become regional pastors. So when you walk outside, you'll see the Rock West and the Rock East and the Rock North County. They're there to oversee all the small groups in those areas. You know, the Rock Church is a church made up of small groups. And you know what? All those things that we talked about, Bible study, being in the Word, and being in prayer, Jesus said something about those things. Let me show you the next, we're wrapping this up. Let me show you a quote from Francis Schaeffer. He says, "Our relationship with each other is the criteria the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic." And then in the book of John, the Gospel of John, back one, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." And then notice the phrase, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples." By what? By the fact that I've written out my own copy of the Bible? No. By the fact that I got up 10 minutes earlier and I spent 10 minutes listening to Jesus every day? No. The scripture says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." And so we're called to community. We're called to be a part more than just coming on Sundays and taking up a seat. If this is your church, you need to be part of the community. You either need to get in a small group or start one. And we want to encourage you tonight to listen to that voice. That voice that may say to you, "You know what? Tonight's the night." Or another voice that might say to you, "That's a fascinating idea. Let's think about that tomorrow." Or that voice that would say, "When's Miles getting back? Okay? Because I need something else." Okay? The thing is that you need to hear the voice of God for you tonight. Miles does have a word for us, and it's our wrap-up, our conclusion. You know what? Being a Christian isn't easy. It's the toughest decision you'll ever make. And there are no easy steps to instant holiness. Miles' word for the church this year is discipline. Discipline, disciple, sounds a lot alike, doesn't it? Jesus came to make disciplined disciples. Discipline is what moderns need the most and want the least. The world belongs to the disciplined. And so tonight, we have that opportunity to make a decision. It's Yom Kippur. It's Rosh Hashanah. And we have that opportunity to sit before God with a blank piece of paper. And we have that opportunity to decide in our hearts which road we're going to go down. My prayer is that this will be the best year that the Rock Church has ever experienced. And the reason it's going to be the greatest year is because we're going to grow up in our faith and we're going to be warriors for God. Amen? Okay. We at this time are going to, you're going to be blessed. We have my good friend Adam Vega here leading worship today, but we have a real treat for you to prepare you for communion tonight. Rihanna Downey is going to come. The Lord's given her a song for our church. She's going to sing it for us. As she comes and sings, the ushers are going to come and they're going to pass out communion for you. And then Pastor Mark Henning is going to come up after the song and lead us in communion. So let's enter into a time of reflection. And remember, all of this is possible because of what we're about to do. We're going to think about Jesus Christ and what he's already done for us.